He counts the different laws. There are 613 laws. He wrote the Sefer HaMitzvot, which is basically giving us an overview of all the 613 mitzvot, 248 positive, 365 negative or prohibitions. And then here's what we got here. Foundations of the Torah, human dispositions, Torah study, foreign worship, and customs of the nations, and repentance. That's where we're going to be going to the repentance. And then it has the Book of Love, which is about the Shema, prayer and priestly blessings, tefillin, fringes, tzitzit, blessings, brachot, circumcision, the order of prayer. Then zmanim, times, Sabbath, Erevin, rest on the 10th of Tishrei, which would be Yom Kippur, rest on a holiday, the idea of the holidays, the laws of matzah, shofar, you know, like all the holidays. Then you have the laws of marriage and divorce. Then Kedusha is about forbidden relations, forbidden foods, ritual slaughter. You know, so you get the picture, okay? And this is something that you can go on safari and just go through it. It's exhaustive. It's incredible. So he puts the law, the what we're going to study, the laws of repentance, is in the foundation of the Torah, human dispositions, Torah study, Avodah Zarah, foreign worship, and repentance. Okay, so this is what we're going to look at. Now the 10, if you just look here, Mishneh Torah has 10 chapters. Okay, 10 chapters. It's written, you see here, it's composed in the Middle Age, in Middle Age Egypt, and the Rambam lived, you know, in the 1100s. Okay, so we're gonna study this. I think that it's brilliant in terms of the way he codifies and he puts everything together. Just the structure itself is incredible. So what we'll do here is, has the English translation. We're just gonna. I wanted to give you a little homework to read it on your own, just to go through it to get a familiarity, but next time I'll send you the link and you just read through it, just to have a basic, you know, this one has only four paragraphs, four, we call them halachot. The next one's a little bit longer. There are 10 total. As you go through it, so it's almost like you have to go through it and then go through it again and again to start getting a sense of like the context of things. And then once we have like the context, we can come back to it or just even slowly go through it and then ask questions about like the basic like idea of when you learn the Rambam is to say, okay, why did he put it this way? He could have said it another way. And then once we start realizing that he's saying a specific way, we start to realize the message or the ideas of what his, why he's codifying a certain way opens up worlds to us in terms of getting understanding, and then we start to realize that the Rambam's the most profound of Jewish thinkers of all time. It starts to become, you know, otherworldly. Okay, so something that looks very simple on the surface, as we get deeper into it, we start to realize that we're not dealing with anything very simple, and that the Rambam's really uncovering like really incredible things. Now, the Rambam also wrote the Guide to the Perplexed, the Mor Nevuchim, which is also very profound, but even in just this, in the book of what he called the Book of Knowledge of the 10 of the 14, just to go back and look at it again here, Halacha, Mishneh Torah. So you see here, this is the Sefer Mada, the Book of Knowledge, and in here you have basic principles of Jewish faith in it. It's very really, it talks about how you know, the idea of Mesorah, which is basically this concept, this idea that from Sinai down to today, we've been passed a very specific tradition, very intricate, very in-depth, and it explains, like, just also how we're supposed to understand God, And it's rather profound, not so simple in terms of just, but very, very, very important in terms of just getting a sense of like how we're supposed to believe and approach things. So that's Rambam. So let's see here. Okay, so with that, let's look at it a little bit, and then we'll take a step back. So now, again, we're talking about the laws of repentance, of returning. Hilchot Tshuva. All commandments of the Torah, whether they be mandatory or prohibitive, if a man violates any one of them, either presumptuously or erroneously, right, or either he does it on purpose or not, or he does it by accident, when he will repent himself and turn away from his sinful way, he is obligated to confess before God, blessed is he. Even as is said, when a man or woman shall commit any sin, then they shall confess their sin which they have done, which is a confession of words. Okay, so if a person, just to say it in other words, all the commandments of the Torah, positive, negative, if a person violates them, whether they do that on purpose or they do it accidentally, so when he will repent and turn away from his sinful way, so again, it's interesting, there are two things. Right, so when a person does tshuva, when they return or repent, well, I like the word return better, but when they return and they go away from their sin, and he says it, and turn away from his sinful way, then he's obligated to confess before God, blessed is he. Okay, so you're repenting, you're turning away from your sinful way, two separate things really, I think. When you do that, you're obligated to confess. As it says, when a person, right, so it says, Ish o isha ki yasu, v'hisvadu es chatasam asher asu. When a person had done a sin, so when they confess their sins that they did. This is called confession. Okay? So, I just want to take a look for a second here. It says here, he's quoting a verse in Bamidbar 5, chapter 5, verse 6. Now, if I open up another window here, do you see that?
Yeah.
Okay, good. So, let's open this... Let's go numbers. It was said 5:6. Let's just see what this is talking about. Because whenever he quotes a... So we have a case. Lord spoke to Moses saying, instruct the Israelites to remove from camp anyone with an eruption or a discharge and anyone defiled by a corpse. So basically, if someone became spiritually impure based on different things, either became a leper, they had some kind of a mission... Anybody who became spiritually impure. So whether they be a male, female, they should be sent out from the camp because we don't want them to make the camp impure. Ashani shachim etocham, because that's where God dwells. And then it says, and so the Israelites did so, putting people, they took whoever these people were, they removed them from the camp. Okay. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the Israelites, when a man or woman commits any wrong toward a fellow man, thus breaking faith with the Lord, and that person realizes his guilt, he shall confess the wrong that he has done. He shall make restitution in the principal amount and added one-fifth to it, giving it to him whom he has wronged. So basically, now this is a strange situation. What's it saying here? It says if a person confesses to doing something wrong, they should make restitution and add on a fifth to the person, giving it to him whom he has wronged. If the man has no kinsman to whom restitution can be made, the amount repaid shall go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of expiation with which expiation is made on his behalf. So what's this talking about? It's talking about a case of where you stole from a person who converted. Because who doesn't have a kinsman? The only person who doesn't have someone that's related to you is a person who converts. Because when a person converts, it's as if they're like a newborn who has no relatives. So converts, Jewish converts, technically don't have any relatives, because they're no longer related to their prior to conversion family. We say that they don't have any type of connection to them in terms of the familial connect. So this is talking about the Rambam's bringing us a case of where a person does confession within the context of stealing from a convert. Okay, it's kind of an interesting place to pull let's go back to the Rambam. Rambam says all the mitzvahs of the Torah, okay, all the commandments, if a person violates any of the commandments of Torah and person wants to come and repent and go away from their sinful ways. Good morning, Mark. So the person has to confess before God and then quotes this verse from the situation of where a person stole basically from a convert. Okay, so the context of learning about confession is from when someone steals from someone who has no next of kin. Okay, so here we're talking about repentance, right? We haven't even explained. The Rambam has not even given us like what repentance is all about. He's saying if a person violates a commandment and wants to go back on it and wants to, you know, basically make right, you got to confess. So it's some kind of confession. And he says, okay, so it's already. Remember, the Rambam's like he's kind of like taking out a blank piece of paper, and he's sitting down with us, and he's going to tell us, guys, okay, I want to tell you about the laws of repentance. Now, normally, if I give a class, I sit down and I start giving an intro about what it means to repent. You know, Rambam jumps right in. He's like, okay, listen, if you violate any of the laws of the Torah, whether they're you know, you do it intentionally, whether you do it erroneously, when a person is going to turn away from his sinful ways, he has to confess based on a verse from, if someone stole something from a convert, and then you have to confess. So repentance, when a person repents, you got to confess. Okay? All right. I'm showing you that he's, so this is already, we're getting a sense of what the Rambam does. So we're going to have to try to figure out what's he doing here. Why is he approaching this the way he's doing it? What's he telling us here? Because I just want to show you, let's just jump to the next chapter. Just a sec, just to see a little bit of listen to what he says. This is chapter 2. What is complete repentance? He who wants more had in it his power to repeat a violation, but separate himself therefrom, and did not do it because of repentance, not out of fear or lack of strength. For example, one who knew a woman sinfully, and after a process of time, he met her again privately, and he's still loving her as therefore, and he being in a state of potency, and the meeting is in the same land where the sin was first committed. If he parted without sinning, he has attained complete repentance. Okay? That's chapter 2. Now, bring us back to chapter 1. Rambam jumps right in and says, if a person sinned, okay, person sins, any of the commandments of the Torah, positive, negative, when a person wants to, what does he say? He wants to repent and turn away from his sinful way, he's got to confess. Okay? All right, so we got to figure out I think even chapter 3, let's just see something here. Chapter 3, he goes into a whole other thing. This is like, I mean, In chapter 3, he starts talking about people have positive virtues and vices, and, you know, they have good things they've done, they've done bad things, and then, you know, if a person has more good things than bad things, he's a righteous person. If he has more bad things on his ledger, he's an evil guy, and if he's half-half, he's in the middle. We have to figure out what's going on here, but let's come back here, okay? So so right now we're at confession. He jumps right into the story. Guy wants to do repentance. He's got to confess. So too are guilty. Okay, so now, so too are the guilty upon whom the tribunal pronounced either a sentence of death or of stripes. So it's interesting. The first case we're talking about, the model that we used is where the guy, it sounds like he's actually coming forward to make amends, right? So, right, the case is, what happens in this case here? Let's just see what it says here. If a person sinned, right, if a person commits any wrong toward a fellow man, and thus breaking faith with the Lord, and the person realizes guilt, so a person, this, it sounds like the guy is actually voluntarily coming forward in this case of what he's quoting here, okay? So he does this. Now, what happens even in a case of where, and then he says also, just as another thing, sorry, I missed this thing, such confession is a mandatory commandment. And it's funny how he translates it. The Rambam says in the Hebrew, he says, this confession is a positive thing. And okay, fine. It's the obligation to confess is an obligation. And the way he's saying it here is, if I were to ask you, what is the commandment to do tshuva, to do repentance, to make amends? Is that itself the commandment? Or is it the confession? What is the mitzvah? Like, right, the Torah kind of tells us, like, to do things. Like, you know, do a mitzvah. Like, and then it tells us the mitzvah is, let's say the simple thing is tefillin, right? We talk about tefillin. Torah tells us, put on tefillin, you know, put on the phylacteries. So now, in this case, the Torah has a thing that says a person should do, you know, we're human beings, we mess up. So the Torah tells us you should do tshuva. So what is the mitzvah of tshuva? So what it does tell us here is that what he's saying here is that a person has a mitzvah to do confession. Such confession is a mandatory commandment. So confession is the commandment. Okay? Such confession is a mandatory commandment. Okay? Interesting, right? So almost like the Rambam's telling us that it's not necessarily the repentance per se as much as the confession. That a person does something... Okay, so you want... So that...
You have to verbalize it.
Okay, so there's a need to verbalize. Okay. Meaning if I'm thinking of tshuva, is it... Well, but listen, he said something interesting before. Look at how he formulated when he will repent himself and turn away from his sinful way. Right? So he's saying, you have to, like, do something there. There is some action, but the ultimate action, like you said, is he needs to kind of put it out there. He has to say, he has to verbalize it. Such confession is a mandatory commitment. But it's the confession that's is the commandment. So now, let's see what else he says. How is the verbal confession made? The sinner says thus, I beseech thee, O great name, I have sinned. I have been obstinate, I have committed profanity against thee, particularly in doing thus and such. So he's basically saying, and then I did X, Y, Z. Now behold, I have repented, and I am ashamed of my actions. Forever will I not relapse into this thing again. So I'm not going to return to it. So like, basically, I did this wrong, and I'm not going to get, and I'm also pledging not to go back to this thing. This is the elementary form of confession. But whosoever elaborates in confessing and extends the subject is indeed praiseworthy. Likewise, all those who bring sin offerings or trespass offerings, when they offer their sacrifices, whether for their errors or for their spitefulness, find no atonement in their sacrifices unless they repent. Meaning, you can't just bring a carbon. You can't bring a sacrifice and say, I'm clean, But rather, you have to actually do, you have to repent and deliver themselves of a verbal confession, even as it is said, he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. So too are the guilty upon whom the tribunal pronounced either a sentence of death or of stripes, meaning like to be lashed, who find no atonement either in their death or in being lashed unless they do repent and make verbal confession. Even he who injures his friend or causes him damages in money matters, although he makes restitution of what he owes him, finds no atonement unless he makes verbal confession and repents by obligating himself never to repeat this again, even as it is said, any sin that man commits. Right? So he has to you can fix the thing, but there's still a confession that needs to be made. Unless he makes a verbal confession and repents by obligating himself never to repeat this again. Okay, so in the Hebrew, it's using the word mitkaper. Mitkaper, kapara. Kapara, what's kapara? It means he's...
Is that what you do on Yom Kippur?
Right, the whole Yom Kippur is about confession.
No, but isn't it like a ceremony called kaparot?
But, right, so the day before we start Yom Kippur, we'll do kapara. Yeah, we'll do the, you take the money or the chicken or whatever.
Right.
But the idea is, yeah, kapara. But what's Yom Kippur? It's the same word. Kippur, kapara. Okay? The Day of Atonement. Here he's talking about atonement. So the Rambam is focused right now. Just read again from the beginning. He says, if you violate any of the Torah laws, and a person wants to, he repents and turn away from his sinful way, he's obligated to confess. The confession is doing something. What is the confession doing? It seems to be addressing something. He needs to confess. And that confession is, seems to be, like it's addressing something. He finds no atonement unless he makes a verbal confession. So it's almost like the confession equals, by doing confession, you're gaining atonement. Okay? So...
Yeah, I think it validates that you've done something wrong.
Okay. But take it a step further. Like it's almost like we're saying... The Rambam in the first chapter is I'll tell you because you didn't see the next three paragraphs, but he's addressing atonement. And so what's atonement? It's not forgiveness, because he gets to forgiveness later. He talks about forgiveness. Here we're talking about atonement, which is to address a greater, bigger picture of almost basically saying, I've done certain damages to the greater world. There's almost like, if you think about it, we're talking about, there's a spiritual ecosystem. And when a person, every individual does something, both good or bad, makes an impact on the ecosystem. So when I do something bad, I need to address that. By coming forward, and like Mark said, you got a verbal, and you said also, like the idea of verbalizing it here, right, is somehow we're now addressing that impact of the action. Almost like it's nothing to do with me personally per se, as much as I'm addressing the thing, right? I'm saying if he finds no atonement unless he makes verbal confession and repents by obligating himself never to repeat this again. So there are two, like, it's also, so I'm verbally confessing to gain atonement, to atone, kapara, to atone. So it's almost like I'm, it's not even about me per se, as much as what have I done to the spiritual ecosystem of the world. So that I need to come forward and say, listen, we got to address this thing, you know? Something, I did this way by doing X, Y, and Z. I impacted, you know, things, and I need to address that. So I'm coming in today, or I'm not even going anywhere. I'm just at my house by myself with God, and I'm saying, listen, you know, I did X, Y, Z. And I guess in order to really gain atonement, you have to, in the process, you also have to make it like legit. You got to say, listen, I mean, not only did I do it, but I'm also going to stay away from this thing. That's part of like...
The atonement is on two levels.
Okay.
One is to sort of correct the spiritual imbalances that have been, you know, foisted upon the universe, meaning for the greater good. And also for yourself.
So I don't know. I'm not sure if we're addressing our... I'm not sure about us right now. In terms of like... Meaning the Rambam, as we go along, we'll see that he's going to get into like the personal issues. Because there are personal issues, right? There are really two things going on. There's whatever goes on outside of us. There's a greater world outside of us. And then there's the personal side. Within what
didn't
did?
Didn't you say it's for the greater good, like the balance of the universe, in a sense?
Yeah. So that's it. So it, the Rambam here, when he talks about kapara, it's in, and if you think back and you'll come back to this, God willing, when you come to Yom Kippur, and you start thinking about what Yom Kippur is doing, it's a day for the entire world to get atonement. We're doing it for the Jewish people, and really we believe that Rosh Hashanah, which is 10 days earlier, is the day of judgment for not just us, but the entire universe is being judged. And then the 10 days later on Yom Kippur, there's atonement. We're addressing like the Jewish people, but I think it's also the Jewish people get atonement, but I think it's also like the whole entire universe is getting a clean. It's almost like we're kapara. We're going to see which is atonement is different than slicha, mechila and slicha, forgiveness. That's a personal thing. Okay, so the Rambam, when he starts out his work on repentance, the first thing he's saying is he's talking about. Like when you want to do the when you want to kind of like clean things up, you got to confess, and the only way to attain atonement is through the verbal confession. Now he also adds this other thing: unless he makes a verbal confession and repents by obligating himself never to repeat this again. So that's something we have to talk about. Like I guess if I confess to something. If I'm not really like taking upon myself never to repeat it again, it kind of rings like hollow. Is that the how you say it, right?
Yeah.
It's like
empty.
It's empty. Empty. You're right. It comes in empty, right? It's like it's like who are you kidding? It's like so insincere. I can't take you seriously unless you're like really mean. Like I'm really going to try to stay away from this thing. So it's almost. Like, but we're focused on the, you know, in a way it's this, the idea of kapara is to focus on what kind of damage had been done. So let's see the next three chapters to close out this chapter, just to see a little bit more. Let's see. So he says like this. Now this is talking about on Yom Kippur, we have this, the ceremony is that you brought two goats. They were exactly, they had to be identical. They were the Shnei HaSeirim. They're the two identical goats. And then they did a lottery. One of the goats was taken into the temple and one was taken out and sent to Azazel, which basically they took it into the desert to some like barren type of place. and they went to a cliff and they threw that goat off the ledge and was like, to Azazel. The idea being that you would take something that's, think about it, it's identical goats that literally look exactly the same, to say almost like within us we have both sides. We have the one that's going to go to the holy and one that's going to go to the non-holy. Like, they're identical. It's like almost like the same. And now we're going to split the two apart. One's going to be dedicated to the holy and one's going to be dedicated to the Azazel. Okay? That's, we can talk about Yom Kippur. That's another. But in this context, I'm just giving you that background. The Azazel goes, because of its, it is atoning for all Israel, the high priest confessed over it in the speech of all Israel, even as it is said, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel. So it's interesting. So here what they're doing is, they send this Azazel goat out, but in order for it to work, it says almost, like, right, he says, if you want it to work as a kapara for the Jewish people, an atonement for the Jewish people, confession is necessary. So you see what he's doing here? He's saying that you have this like ritual where you send the goat off to, like, you know, here it's like it's carrying the sins of the Jewish people, and then take it out into the desert, and you take, and it's carrying all those sins, and then whoop, you throw it off the cliff.
Right.
You still need to do the confession, right? It says that even though you're doing that, even though you have this act of like atonement, no, confession is necessary. So the Azazel goat, moreover, atones for all the transgressions mentioned in the Torah, both minor and major, whether one committed it in spite or whether he committed it in error, whether it is done by him knowingly or unknowingly. For all, the Azazel goat atones, provided the sinner did repent. But if the repentant, if he did not repent, repenteth not. I love this. The Azazel goat atones not save for his minor sins. And what are the minor and what are the major sins? So that is saying, like, it's covering certain things but not other things. The major sins are such as carry the guilt of death or excision, included among which are also vain and false swearing, although they do not carry the guilt of excision. And all other prohibitive and or mandatory commandments which do not carry the guilt of excision are the minor. So he says here, so again, whether the guy, so the idea this okay, so he has to do the, he does the atonement, I'm sorry, he does the confession, and then he says the seer mishalef, the Azazel goat is brings kapara for all sins of the Torah, so whether they're serious or they're lighter ones, whether he did it intentionally or not intentionally. So then he says whether he did confess, bein hod shahoda lo, oh, I'm sorry, whether he was known, knew about it, sorry, whether he knew about it or did not. The atonement, the Azazel goat, it brings atonement when he does tshuva. But if he did not do tshuva, if he did not do repentance, it only gives us atonement on the less serious, and then he tries to define what's serious and what's not serious. Now, the Rambam goes on. So now he's given us, first thing is, person needs to do confession when we do repentance. It brings you atonement. There's this idea of atonement on the day of Yom Kippur, but it needs the confession. Now, paragraph 3. At this time, when the temple is not established, right? We have no temple, and therefore no altar, no to atone for us. There are no sacrifices. There's nothing else left but repentance. Repentance atones for all sins. Even one who was an evildoer all of his life, but repented in the end, not a thing of the wickedness is held out against him, even as it said, as for the wicked of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Meaning, the door is always open. So even if a guy led a terrible life, he can turn himself around at the last second and return, because the door is always open. Even the Day of Atonement itself atones only for those who did repent, even as it is stated, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you. So again, we need to do repentance. So repentance, so what do we have left? So we no longer have the temple, We don't have any of the ceremonies of the procedures there, but we have tshuva. Repentance is still there, and that's what can bring us atonement. Even if a person was a sinner all of their lives, he does tshuva at the end. If he does repentance at the end, he can wipe the slate clean. Okay, and also Yom Kippur itself has this corrective atone, has a very powerful corrective element to it as well. Okay. So then,
that always seems a little tough. Like if somebody has a lifetime of sins, and then in the last year of their life, kind of repents, it seems like you'd have to do quite a bit, not just a little bit.
You have a lot of work to do, you say.
Yeah.
So, but it's interesting. What he said, you know, it's a great question. Like, okay, so it's the door's open, you can clean things up, so to speak. But you know, how much work? So you're like focused, like how much work is this guy going to have to do to make it work? It's great. It's a good question. But he's saying, if he does, you know, we'll see as we go along, like what it means. I mean, the Rambam has a beautiful idea of what it means to do tshuva, to repent. And he kind of like, he hints at it here at the beginning when he talks about the idea that you have to turn away, right? Never, you have to like obligate himself never to repeat this again. It's like, you know, we can want to do tshuva, we can want to do, kind of change things up in our lives, but it's sometimes very hard to really actually take, you know, go walk away from it. It becomes so entrenched in who we are that to actually go away, like you said, the guy spends his whole life, you know, is, you know, doing the wrong thing. To be able to really correct oneself is not easy. So, but on the flip side, we have this. There's a famous case talks about that this idea of being a witness in Jewish law. So. To be a proper witness, a person has to be, you know, has to be doing the right thing. Let's say you're a sinner, you have to do tshuva, and if a person does tshuva, or actually, I'll give you another example. The way the example that they give is the case of where a guy wants to marry a woman, and he says it, I'll marry you on the basis that I'm a righteous person. But he's not. If the guy has in his mind at that moment to repent, right? He has in his mind, we say that he's married to that woman. We say that the guy at that moment in time is a righteous guy because he had in his mind to do repentance. So we see this idea that if a person is sincere about it, that it has that ability of correction. But again, he had to be sincere. Now you're saying, but yeah, I know you're shaking your head, going, "Say, come on, it can't be that easy." And you're right; it's not that easy. It's hard to be, especially we'll see as the Rambam goes along, that we get very caught up in these things, the point where it becomes who we are. We identify, and that's, by the way, this is the big question. The Rambam's going to go into this is, and this is something that you know we have to like really thresh out is. What makes a person righteous and what makes a person not righteous? Is it that I'm doing good things right now? Well, what happens when I did something bad? Does that make me at that moment a bad guy? Or, for example, the most extreme example that they give is, let's say you have Hitler. His name should be obliterated. So Hitler goes, we know he's a bad guy, one of the worst, most evil people of history. He's killed, he's got, you know, a lot of blood on his hands. But he goes one day and he crosses, an old lady is at the light and she needs someone to help him, her walk across the, and Hitler, out of the goodness of his heart, he helps the woman cross the street. Does that make him a righteous guy at that moment in time? Or no, he's Hitler, he's the worst guy of all history who happened to do a nice thing one time. You know, like what? How do we define righteousness and the opposite of it. So at the moment of when I'm doing something good, it makes me righteous, and when I'm doing bad things, it makes me bad. how do we understand? How do we categorize a good person or a bad person? Like, how does that work? Is it what we're doing, or is it the history of it, or when the baby's born, you know, clean slate, perfectly righteous, and then as things like, oh, he did a good thing. He's good. Like, he's, which side is he on now? Like, you know, so that idea, you know, of you know, how do we see, you know, how do we judge, you know, goodness or the lack thereof, you know, righteous and evil and things like that. It's an interesting, like, you know, you have to ask that question. The truth is,
for me, I think it's really an accumulation. You know, if you've done wrong things, let's say 100 wrong things, and you've done 50 positive things, you're not there yet. For me.
Okay, so it's an interesting. Okay, so I'll tell you something very, very cool. Okay, the truth is that you never really know if a person's a righteous person or not until their life is completed, right? So really, like, you can't really say, like you're saying, you'd like the story's still being written, right? You said it very well. So the Rambam's going to talk about this idea of weighing. Are you good or you're a good guy or you're a bad guy? And we'll tell us that that one of the cool things about Rosh Hashanah is that the truth is that you don't know if a person's really like good or bad, like defining that person until their life is over, because the story is still being written. Literally to the last moment of a person's life, that story is still being written. But on Rosh Hashanah, in a moment in time, Hashem takes a snapshot, so to speak, and then says, boom, where are you at right now? Right? And then we're going to define that person. That's what Yom HaDin is. The Day of Judgment says, okay, where are you today? Right now, we're going to take that snapshot and make a judgment as to where you're holding. And then, like, say, like, which is really something. The Rambam actually, he formulates it this way. He says, the truth is that you never know who someone is really clearly until the day they die. But once a year, we have this thing called the Day of Judgment, Rosh Hashanah, where we take that snapshot. It's like a real, like, it's a very interesting, like, way of, like, approaching this, like, and recognizing that this is not a simple thing. Like, we don't just say, okay, you know, how do we see ourselves? The truth is, how we see ourselves is something separate. Meaning, even if you did something bad, there's a beautiful, you know, Chabad. We're all familiar with Chabad. So the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, who is called the Bala Tanya, he wrote a book called the Tanya. It's a really beautiful book. In there, he talks about this issue of how do we classify, how do we understand who a person is, and he basically says there that we are all what he calls the, it's called, actually the Tanya is called the Sefer HaBeinonim, the book of the kind of like the middle, like we're all basically middle guys. Now, what does that mean, middle? So he says that righteous, or a righteous person, actually, he defines it as a person who has no evil inclination. Like, that's like that's the guy who's like on a different, like, there's no, the tzaddik, he has no evil inclination. Okay, so that guy's over there. He's almost like not human. But a human, as who we are, actually has both our evil inclination and our good. They're like fighting, it's a battle. You know, and then as we progress in life, we're trying to get it so that our good overcomes the bad, and that our good inclination is always, it's actually starts to control as we get older, to be able to control the evil inclination, not to kill it, but to be able to have control over it, to basically have our goodness be the thing that pushes us along, and that's the driver, so to speak. Okay, but so getting all of it off here. So, but the idea of, we started this because we were talking about the idea of repentance, right? About a person who did a lot of bad things that becomes very entrenched in who we are. So that's really there are cases in the Talmud that talk to this exact thing, where you have guys who literally their whole life was devoted to like doing bad things. And then, but they were able to eventually get to that place of turning it around, even at the last moment, with a lot of work. Right, or with a lot of work, and also with being able to very difficult, in a difficult way, but be able to really like actually remove the thing that they identified with. Meaning that you only, as we do things, good or bad, we identify with those things. We become very much identify with the good things that we do and the bad things that we do. It becomes a part of who we are. That's what's really the challenge. But we'll see in the whole personal side of repentance, we'll see that that's the biggest challenge. To be able to uproot the things that we become identified with that might not be so good. Like, meaning like we do bad things. We all do certain things that are not good. And it becomes who we are, becomes a part of who we are. In the positive sense, we also do good things that becomes, also very much identifies what who we are, you know, in a good way. So we don't have to like battle to remove that. That's good. Let it stay entrenched. But for the stuff that's not so good and becomes part of us, that's something that, but that's the on the personal side, which we'll get into. The Rambam's going to go to the personal, where he calls that attaining forgiveness. That's a different type of thing than what we're talking about here. So the first chapter is focused on atonement. It's all about atonement, because what the Rambam's saying is the first thing we need to do is actually not focus on us per se, the personal, but rather now we're going to look outside of ourselves. We're going to say, I did something wrong, and recognize the fact that it has an impact on the spiritual ecosystem of the world, and we need to address it through confession. So now, this last paragraph, and then I'll give you some reading to do for next week, because we need to like start reading it, and then you just have to like run through and get a sense of like a little bit of what the Rambam's saying, and then we have to go back and study together to say, what is he saying? Because it's not what you think. Whatever you see, whatever we're reading now, I gave you a shortcut. I basically am telling you the first chapter, the Rambam is telling us this idea. The concept of we first need to address things that are outside of ourselves. And it's talking about something called atonement, which is not forgiveness. It's something different. And that atonement is attained through this confession and also turning away from... We're confessing in a sincere way. Part of that confession is being sincere about it, like saying, "Yeah, I'm not going to do this again," or at least when we're saying it, I believe it. You know, like meaning it could be that we fall back into that trap. That's something else. So let's just read this last paragraph. Even on the presumption that repentance atones for all sins, and the Day of Atonement as such too atones, there are yet certain sins which are wiped off at the time, and certain other sins which are not wiped off. But after a lapse of time. So he's saying here, there are certain things that Yom Kippur does not necessarily fix. There are actually certain things that will still like kind of linger and needs time before it actually takes up, you know, becomes atoned. For example, if a man violated a mandatory commandment which does not carry the guilt of excision and did repent, he moves not from the place of prayer before he is forgiven. So there are certain things you're forgiven right away. Of such it is said, return ye backsliding children and I will heal your backslidings. Okay. If you violate a prohibitive commandment, which carries neither excision nor death by a tribunal, and did repent, the repentance suspends punishment, where after the Day of Atonement wipes out the sin. So he's saying basically a couple of things. There are different levels of sin. There are certain sins that you can do confession, repent right away, you're forgiven. Then there are those sins that need the Day of Atonement, and said of such it is said, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you. So that's talking about that there are certain sins that are more serious that need repentance and Yom Kippur. But then there's, and if he sinned in matters which carry excision and death by the tribunal and did repent, repentance and the Day of Atonement suspend punishment, and the pain which he suffers thereafter complete the atonement for him. So he said there are more severe sins that actually you can do repentance, Yom Kippur, and you still need to go through a little bit of punishment, where you go through a pain of whatever God throws some like difficulties at you, and only through that difficulty, that additional difficulty, then you're forgiven. Then you get the atonement. So forsooth, no complete atonement ever comes to the penitent before he has a visitation of suffering. Okay. Of such it is said, Then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with strokes, meaning like they have to get some kind of painful punishment on top that helps complete the atonement. That saying is concerning a sinner who did not blaspheme the name in connection with it, his transgression, but whosoever blasphemes the name, even if he did repent, and the Day of Atonement did come, and he still be penitent, and suffering did visit him, no complete atonement is granted him till his death. For repentance, the Day of Atonement, and sufferings suspend punishment, and only death atones for him. So if he could, basically, if the guy did, the worst thing that one can do is blaspheme the name of God, or bring... we call it Chil Hashem. Even so, that type of thing, all the things he did, he does the repentance, he does Yom Kippur, he even suffered whatever sufferings it is. It's death that finalizes the atonement. Even as said, and it was revealed in mine ears by the Lord of hosts, surely this iniquity shall not be purged from you till you die. Okay, so he's charting out for us some kind of very severe type of sin. There are such things that you still then you're gonna have to go through some suffering, and it's only at one's death that finalizes the actual atonement. Fine, but we see here. So this, like, to summarize, it's a strange thing. The Rambam starts off his whole story, his whole addressing of the idea of repentance by not talking about repentance. He just says to us, If you violate a prohibition, right, and you want to do tshuva, when you do tshuva, you got to do confession, and that attains atonement. So, the Rambam, he doesn't come and tell us what repentance is. He doesn't go into any of that stuff at this point. So he's actually, it's a very strange way to approach the whole story. But what we're going to see at this point, what I'm telling you, is that what the Rambam is doing here in his first chapter of the Laws of Repentance is actually telling us something about atonement. Atonement being addressing damage that we do with our actions to the overall, we call it the spiritual ecosystem of the world. The next thing that he does then is now, and that's kind of like, it's not a personal thing. It's nothing to do with it's not a self-introspective type of thing, right? You don't see anything about introspection here. It's all external. I need to address. How do I do it? By verbalizing it. I verbalize this thing. So that's step one. What I'd like for you to do is over the week, if you have time, to look over chapter two. I'll send the link to this. It's Safari as the go-to here. I'll put it over here in the WhatsApp thing. I think hopefully this will come through as a link. Yeah. And you can look at it. Just scroll down to chapter two. Get back here. What happened here? Okay, stop, sure. Okay, yeah. So that's pretty much... the first. Now, the reason, part of what I'm thinking here is that at the time of year, we're going into, we're in Tammuz, then you have Av, and then you have Elul. So Tammuz, we get to the 17th of Tammuz. That actually is when, historically, the Jews sin with the golden calf. We start a three-week period that ends with the 9th of Av, which is when the temples were destroyed, and that's when the spies came back initially. When the Jews are in the desert, the spies go into the land of Israel, the 12 spies, they come back with a negative report. The Jews cry that night. God says, you're crying for no reason, because everything's good. You're crying for no reason? That was the 9th of Av. You're going to cry now. Historically, the 9th of Av is going to become a bad day, which becomes the day when both temples are destroyed. A lot of bad things happen to the Jewish people on the 9th of Av. So we're starting that period. We're going to get to the 17th of Tammuz pretty soon, and then it leads us to 9th of Av, and then from the 9th of Av, we get to Rosh Chodesh Elul, which starts the 40 days leading up to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So it's like, this is a perfect time, over the next, I don't know, how many weeks it is, but it's a considerable amount of time, and it leaves us some leeway to be able to really take our time and look at this, the 10 chapters of the laws of repentance from Rambam. Now, Eric Hirsch had asked about, like, he has this, like, you know, people question, like, oh, what, you know, rabbinical Judaism, you know, the rabbis, a lot of the stuff is all rabbi driven, or they created this stuff. And this is a perfect example. The Rambam, who's a rabbi, right? His, we'll see the incredible depth of the Rambam's writings and the intricacies of his, it's incredible. Like why he put and structured the things. And then you see, and the Rambam is getting it from tradition that comes from before him. It goes back to to Sinai. So the Torah, the oral tradition of the Torah is being developed even till today through very special, you know, people who are tapping into a tradition. So we'll be able to see more of that in the Rambam's writings to kind of address what Eric had mentioned about this idea of, like, getting a sense of, like, when people say, oh, it's rabbinic. No, but when you say it's rabbinic, it's no. It's becoming through a very intricate system that's developed over centuries by incredible devotees to this tradition and to this, you know, a system that's developed over time with rules and regulations, and it's not just some willy-nilly type of thing. So I think that kind of addresses what you were saying, but the Rambam Hilchos Teshuvah is like, we'll see, this 10th chapter book will answer much more than just repentance. It's going to get into the bigger issues of reward and punishment, and just bigger issues as we go along. We'll see it's much bigger than the specific topic. It really goes much broader. And then we'll see what the Rambam is telling us is really, if we're able to, you know, bring it home, so to speak, is actually very profound. So God willing, over the course of, you know, it's we're not going to do 10 chapters in 10 weeks. We're going to take our time, and maybe, you know, but one of the things that's very worthwhile is to just even read through it. Start to get a sense of, like, what he's, you know, just the basic ideas, and then we'll go deeper and then say, well, why do you say this as opposed to that? And then we'll see, it will open up, I guess, incredible vistas, so to speak, for us. Okay? Any questions?